Well, good morning to you all, and it's lovely to see you, at least on the screen, although I'd much prefer to be seeing you all in person. It's great that we can worship together, and if you're here for the first time, then I trust you will sense something of the love and the fellowship that is shared here. Some people I know find the prayer times that we have in groups a little uncomfortable, and so I've been trying to think of what to do about that. So we've now set aside a room for those who don't want to go into a prayer group, and you can go into that particular group and there'll be a video to watch, a praise video, a reflective one. But Tom needs to know who wants to go into that group. So if you would prefer not to be in a prayer group where you will talk and pray with others, if you look in the bottom of your screen, you should have some options. There's a thing called reactions. If on the reactions, oops, I've just switched my video off by mistake, sorry. If in the reactions you find the little hand, if you put a hand, then Tom will know you don't want to go into a prayer group. And if you do that now, then he'll be able to allocate you to the quiet room where they won't be talking. And if you don't particularly want to do it with the reactions, then you should have an option to chat to him and just send him a wee message. I think the hand is probably the easiest way to do it. But if you're quite confident, just go into the chat function, send a message to Tom Muir saying, no prayer, please. And then you'll not be put into one of the prayer rooms. This morning, we're also going to have an opportunity to have a short discussion with other people, and I hope you'll all feel safe to join in that, because we'll not be praying and we'll not necessarily be talking faith. We're just going to be talking a wee bit about what's been going on over the last few months. That kind of gives you a sense of, you can maybe be thinking about that already. I hope that's helpful to you. We're trying to adapt worship to suit everybody's needs through this time. And we're very aware that everybody, or most churches this morning, if they're meeting in person, there will only be 15 people there, plus probably the worship leader, a preacher, and somebody doing technical stuff, and somebody in the door. So really, Zoom has proved its worth again this morning. Let's hear some words from the book of Jeremiah to set the scene. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. And isn't that reassuring, that there is this overarching God who is wiser and has greater insight and greater understanding than any world leaders? And at the moment, so much hope is being put in the leaders of nations. Yet we put our hope first and foremost in Almighty God. There is no one like him. Let's come together in prayer. Almighty God, everlasting Father, creator of all things, we bow before you in adoration and in praise. We come into your close presence, thankful that Jesus has made that possible. We praise and thank you for Jesus, who came into our world, who shared our humanity, and who is with us each day through the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing in everything we do, nothing hidden. Thank you, Lord God, that we don't need to hide from you. but we need to be honest. So in honesty, we come before you, admitting that we have let you down in our actions, in our thinking, in our attitudes. And we seek your forgiveness. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be found faithful. And so we come into your presence to be touched again by you, to be inspired as we read your word, to allow you to speak to us. Lord God, we acknowledge your greatness, your power, your majesty, your might. But thank you that you listen to the cries of your people, each one of us, that none of us is insignificant. We all have worth in your eyes. And so we come as your people to praise and to worship, to set this time aside to meet with you. May we encounter you in this special time, this holy time. And wherever we are, may we sense you with us, binding us together in the love of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we bring you our praise, we bring you our thanks, we bring you our worship, and ask that you would flow freely through all that we do this morning to your glory. Amen. Our first praise song is Great Are You, Lord. The beauty of God's creation in those images. And as we were singing, I was thinking of a way of praying that I was taught a long time ago, which is breathing in more of God and breathing out myself so that I'm being filled with God, that enables me to praise him more and more, and breathing out whatever is of self. That came to mind as we were praising God with that song. It's his breath we want in us, isn't it? It's his breath that enables us to praise. Well, we are on the final of our series in lamenting. I don't know what you've taken from it. I think it's been a struggle for some people. I think others have found it quite helpful. And probably most of us are somewhere in between. We've thought about lament as crying out to God and telling God exactly how things are, not holding back. We know that lament is seeking God's help when there's maybe nobody else that we can turn to. Seeking God's rescue, seeking God's strength, also sometimes seeking God's judgment in a situation. We've discovered that lament can take place even when we're not 100% certain that God is there. You know, we kind of know he is, but we're not feeling him, we're not sensing him. And we've discovered that lament doesn't need us to be polite and polished in our language. It's speaking from the gut or speaking from the heart. I guess, as Paul would have said, it'd actually be from the bowels, because that's where he said all our gut feelings came from. And as we lament, as we pour out our feelings and our thoughts to God, he can work in us. The situation doesn't necessarily change, though sometimes it does, but we can be changed. We can be strengthened, or we can be rebuked, or we can be challenged, or we can be inspired. Things happen when we cry out to God. And we lament to God because we know he is in ultimate control. Might not be that we see that in a particular situation, but our hearts tell us that ultimately all will be well. because God is in control, and that's why we cry to him. And as we've looked at the Psalms, we have discovered there are many Psalms of lament. Some of them are personal, some of them are for the community. And there are far more than we've looked at in this series. But you'll also be aware that there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations, which is a series of five poems of lamenting to God. And the Bible Project have put together an overview of Lamentations, which we're going to watch just now. And when we have watched that, we'll then break into little groups. I'll tell you what we're going to do when we get there. And then our focus this morning is actually on Lamentations 5. But let's look at the overview of Lamentations just now.
The Book of Lamentations. It's a unique book in the Old Testament that contains five poems from an anonymous author who survived and is now reflecting back on the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem and the destruction and the exile that followed. Remember the whole story from the Book of 2 Kings. The fall of Jerusalem and the exile was the most horrendous catastrophe in Israel's history up to this point. So remember, God had promised Abraham the land. He'd given David victory to make Jerusalem Israel's capital. And from David came the royal line of kings. You had God's presence there in the temple, and that's where the priests maintained the rituals of Israel's worship. And after 500 years of all of this history, in the summer of 587 BC, the city fell to Babylon. It was all decimated and gone. And so the Book of Lamentations is a memorial to the pain and confusion of the Israelites that followed this destruction. Now, the lament poems found here are not unique in the Bible. There's lots of them in the Book of Psalms. And these biblical poems of lament, they do a number of things. They're a form of protest. They're a way of drawing everybody's attention, including God's attention, to the horrible things that happen in this world that should not be tolerated. They're a way of processing emotion. So in these poems, God's people vent their anger and dismay at the ruin caused by people's sin and selfishness. And these poems are a place to voice confusion. Suffering makes us ask questions about God's character and promises, and none of this is looked down on in the Bible. Just the opposite. These poems of lament give a sacred dignity to human suffering. And so these human words of grief that are addressed to God have now become part of God's word to his people. The design of these five poems is very intentional. It's part of the book's message. So chapters 1-4 are called acrostics, which means alphabet poems. Each poetic verse begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is made up of 22 letters. Now, this very ordered and linear structure, it's in stark contrast to the disorder of the pain and the confused grief that's explored in these poems. So it's like Israel's suffering is explored A to Z and is trying to express something that is inexpressible. Chapters 1 and 2 each have one verse per letter, giving them a really similar design, but the themes are very different. So chapter 1 focuses on the grief and shame of a figure called Lady Zion. The poet personifies the city of Jerusalem as a widow, also called the daughter of Zion. And she sits alone. She's bereaved of her loved ones, devastated. No one comes to comfort her. It's a very powerful metaphor. And then Lady Zion speaks. She calls on the Lord to notice her fate. And through this image, the poet, he's showing that the city's destruction brought a level of psychological trauma on the Israelites that can only be expressed as the experience of a funeral and the death of a loved one. Chapter 2 focuses on the fall of Jerusalem and how it was a consequence of Israel's sin and was brought about by God's wrath, which is a key word in this poem. Now, it's important to remember that in the Bible, God's wrath is not spontaneous, volatile anger. The biblical poets and prophets, they use this word to talk about God's justice. So Israel had entered a covenant agreement with God, and for centuries they've been violating it by worshiping other gods, perpetrating injustice, oppressing the poor. And so, yes, God is slow to anger, but he eventually does get angry at human evil, and he will bring his just anger in the form of punishment. In the case of Jerusalem, this involved allowing Babylon to come and conquer the city. And so this poem is acknowledging that God's wrath is justified, but this doesn't keep the poet from lamenting and asking God to show compassion once again. Chapter 3 breaks this design pattern by having 3 verses per letter, so it's the longest poem in the book. And the voice is that of a lonely man speaking out of his suffering and grief as a representative of the whole people. And what's interesting is that this chapter is full of language that's drawn from other parts of the Old Testament, from the laments of Job and from other important lament psalms and even from the suffering servant poems in Isaiah. And the poet sees his hardship as a form of God's justice, like chapter 2 said. But paradoxically, this is what gives the poet hope. And it leads him to offer the only hopeful words in the whole book. Because of the Lord's covenant faithfulness, we do not perish. His mercies never fail. They're new every morning. How great is your faithfulness, O God. So I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. So the poet reasons, if God is consistent enough to bring his justice on human evil, then he'll also be consistent with his covenant promise to not allow evil to get the final word. And so for this poet, God's judgment is the seedbed of hope for the future. Chapter 4 goes back to the same alphabet structure as chapters 1 and 2, and is a vivid and disturbing depiction of the 2-year siege in Jerusalem. And it contrasts how things used to be in Jerusalem of the past and how terrible they became in the siege. So children used to laugh and play in the streets, but now they beg for food. The wealthy used to eat lavish meals, but now they eat whatever they can find in the dirt. And the royal leaders used to be full of splendor, but now they're famished and dirty and unrecognizable. And the anointed king from the line of David has been captured and dragged away. So the poem's power comes from the shock of these contrasts, and it's exploring the depth of the suffering that Israel brought on itself. Now, the final poem is unique because it breaks the design pattern. It's the same length as all of the other alphabet poems, but the alphabet order is gone. It's like the poet can't hold it together anymore, and his grief has exploded back into chaos. The poem is a communal prayer for God's mercy. Israel begs God not to ignore their suffering or abandon them. And the poem offers a long list of all of the different kinds of people who were devastated by the fall of the city. They ask God not to forget these people, and they lament on behalf of others, giving voice to their pain. Suffering in silence is just not a virtue in this book. God's people are not asked to deny their emotions, but voice their protest, to vent their feelings, and pour it all out before God. The book ends with something of a paradox. The poet acknowledges that God is the eternal king of the world, but also that Israel's circumstances make them feel like God is nowhere to be found. And so the final words of the book leave this tension totally unresolved. It asks, unless you've totally rejected us, and the book ends. The poet doesn't offer a nice, neat conclusion, much like our own experiences of pain and suffering. The story of the Bible doesn't end here, but this very important book shows us how lament and prayer and grief are a crucial part of the journey of faith of God's people in a broken world. And that's what the Book of Lamentations is all about.
Well, there you have it. In about 7 minutes, the Book of Lamentations summed up. And if you want to look at that again, then you can find it online. Just look up the Bible Project Lamentations. It's a lot to take in, but it did make me think we're finding our lives hard at the moment. It's very difficult, especially, you know, we're back into this extreme lockdown that we knew before. And we've had a very difficult 8 months, a very challenging 8 months. This week, I asked a number of people to give me their brief reflections on the last 8 months, and I'm hoping that we're going to be able to see their responses on the screen. So if whoever's dealing with that, thanks, Tom. So these are some of the things that people have said. So some people were very positive about what they've been experiencing. So I've become more thankful, also, though some days I've had to choose to be thankful. And isn't that true for all of us? You know, you really had to focus on being thankful. I'm thankful for technology that allows us to worship together. I've more time and space to sit in God's presence and draw closer to God. Now, that might not be everybody's experience, but that's what one person has decided. I've had time to reflect and evaluate the importance of activities. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You know, what do I really need to be doing? I've been able to reassess my priorities. I've had time to cultivate new hobbies. I've had more time with my immediate family, and I've been meeting regularly with my family online, and I've had more contact than before. I've been getting to know my neighbours. I'm more aware of what God has provided. I've got my money's worth out of Netflix, and new opportunities have opened up. So these were the really positive things that some people reflected on, and there were others. I've just taken out a selection. But of course, there have been some negative things as well. Now, these are personal, so they're not necessarily global. But these are the things that some people have commented on. I've missed meeting and supporting others in their own homes. And there's been a feeling of isolation and loss of control in life events. I have uncertainty about the future. Loneliness and confusion in the elderly population have multiplied. I've had a lack of motivation to do things. I felt helpless when others are in need and I can't do what's required. And I've discovered what my neighbours are like. I wonder what you would have said if I'd asked you. And then some folk mentioned challenges. I've had to learn to do things differently. That's probably true for most of us. And I've had to adapt to a new normal in different areas of life. It's fascinating, isn't it? Ask people the same question and you get different answers. So what I want you to do just now in your small discussion groups is just chat through these last 8 months. And it's up to you whether you focus on what's been good or what hasn't, what's challenged you. But let's just have a wee chat for a few minutes about this last period of time and what's been going on in your life and how you feel about it. So thanks as we go into groups. Okay, just as an overview, if you had more positive than negative conversation in your room, would you like to wave a hand? If it was more positive than negative, right? I can't see everybody, but I can see it right. Okay, that's really interesting, isn't it? Okay. So although we've not enjoyed this time, maybe we have, there are things we've learned through it. There are things we've benefited through it. Our group was talking very much about how Zoom has been great and been really helpful, allowing us to worship together. And I was confessing I really don't like leading worship this way. But yeah, that's fine. You know, just we don't need to like it to be able to see that there are benefits. You know, I'd much rather be seeing you all in person. It's much easier to lead worship when you've got that interaction, not looking at that funny wee bit that's got a sticker above my camera, so I try and look in the right place. But God is still at work and God is still in control, and he is changing us through this, and we have no idea what the next 3, 4, 5 months are going to be like. But God is changing us, and just as he has equipped us through this time, he's going to equip us through the time ahead. And that gives me hope. Lamentations 5, which Adrian's going to read for us in just a moment, really is that sense of, finishes with a real sense of hope. So it's not easy to listen to when you hear what's happened to the people. But Adrian, would you like to read Lamentations 5 for us just now? Thanks.
Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is no one to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been violated in Zion, and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. From Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure.
It's probably not one of the most hopeful passages that we can read in Scripture. And listening to those words, I was thinking what we've gone through pales into insignificance beside what has just been read, what happened to Jerusalem. But there's that sense of God still being there, and things are within his control. And the hallelujahs may be quieter, maybe they're even broken, but there is still a place to praise and worship God. Let's sing together, or watch and listen to, Broken Hallelujahs. Sometimes we have to choose to be thankful, don't we? We have to choose to praise God, even though life round about us feels pretty broken and we might feel broken ourselves. My heart will choose to sing hallelujah. And it's not about what we have. That praise song reminded us it's with empty hands we praise God with our hallelujahs. Let's turn just for a moment or two to this final chapter in the Book of Lamentations. The author is looking back over the history of his people, and he blurted it all out to God, not in order, but just as things came to his mind, the awfulness that had taken place in his city, a land overrun by the enemy who now had control. Men killed and women raped and assaulted. Everyday basics like wood and water now had to be paid for at a high price, an unjust price. There was fear of illness, there was fear of death. The leaders and the rulers had been tortured. Regular work was no longer there for the young men. They were having to take on the work that women had previously done. The joy had gone. Singing and dancing, oh, that was long past. There was now sorrow and mourning. There was heaviness of grief and pain. And even faith was proving to be a struggle. It was very difficult to see God through this time. That's what the author wrote thousands of years ago. I think something similar could have been written far more recently in many countries of the world. I was thinking about Yugoslavia and Afghanistan and Iraq and Syria. The devastation, the pain. Ethnic cleansing war, destruction. And people, regardless of faith, cry out, where does their strength come from? Where is their hope? Why has this happened? Now, today, we are very quick to talk about human evil as being the cause of this struggle, or it will be a power struggle. It's about a nation or a group of people seeking to rule over others. We might even look back in history to find a root cause for battles taking place today. But the author of Lamentations looked to God. He didn't look to find excuses for his nation's downfall. He looked to the fact that this was, in his eyes, God's punishment for sin and disobedience. God's people had not kept their side of the arrangement, the covenant with God. They had been unfaithful. They'd worshipped other gods. They'd strayed from God's teachings. They hadn't cared for the poor and the alien as they should have done. And God had allowed that to continue in the hope that they would change, but they didn't change. And so God had allowed the Babylonians in to teach them a lesson. Suffering. Does it always stem from sin? Jesus was asked that question. Jesus was asked, was it this man's sin or his father's sin or previous generation's sin that caused him to suffer? And Jesus' response was not what was expected. He just said, this suffering is so that God's glory might be revealed. I think many of us through times of suffering do examine our own lives to see if we have done anything to cause it. Are there any changes that we need to make in our own lives? Change of attitude, change of action. I think that reassessing is really important. We do need to examine ourselves. We do need to examine our hearts. And as people of faith, we have to examine our relationship with God to see if it's right too. And what is God teaching us? And that's why I asked that reflective question. What has God been teaching us through this time of COVID? How many people will not want to step back into life as it was prior the end of March? How many people will be seeking a new way of living? How many people who, prior to what has happened in these last 8 months, have come to an experience of God, have come to a faith in Jesus Christ, and their whole lives have been turned around. And they'll be wanting to learn how to fit in to a fellowship of faith and how to worship and serve. Online worship has allowed some people to engage from a distance for the first time ever. They've seen what church is like. They've seen what faith is like. This has been a real blessing. But it does mean that when we get back into our buildings for worship, we have to think, well, can we go back to doing it the same way? Or does it need to change? Trials and tribulations cause us all to reflect and to talk to God about what we see, what we feel, and seek his way through. The author of Lamentations reflected on all that his people had gone through. And did he really decide that his people had been forgotten and forsaken by God? I wonder if he really felt that, or if deep down within his core, he knew that God was really still there, but just more at a distance. But he knew that it was because God's people had gone their own way that this had happened. God still loved, God still cared, God could still step in. But for this time, God had allowed the suffering to happen in order that his people would turn back to him. So many times as we have been looking at lament through these last few weeks, I have been taken back to a young man sitting with pigs round about him, desperate to eat their food. So he's with animals that he regarded as unclean, and he's considering eating the swill that was put down for them. He's at the absolute pit of his life. And he turned back and thought about the love of his father and wanted that relationship restored and wanted to be right with his father, not thinking he was worthy of being called a son again, but willing to go back and serve his loving father. And time and again through scripture, that's the message we get of God's people being in the pit and crying out to him and seeking him, hoping that he will love them again. And God, who is love, our loving Father, when we go to him in that way, will never turn us away. He wants to wrap us up in his arms again and say, welcome home. Now let's start again. The author of Lamentations wanted that relationship restored. He wanted personally to know that right relationship with God, but he wanted it for his people too. There is that really painful sentence in Lamentations 5. He knows that that's what he wants, and he really hopes that it's what God wants as well, but it ends with, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. God's love cut off. God's forgiveness ended. Would God do that? Well, when we read the rest of scripture, we know that God is always there right till the end to love, to forgive. Psalm 103 tells us, as distant as the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed our sins from us. That's what God longs to do. The door's always open. God is not going to shut that door until we reject him finally in death. I mean, if we do make that decision, then there is no going back to him. Trials and sufferings should nudge us closer to God. God, scripture tells us, will be there for us right to our final breath, wanting to be in relationship with us. I discovered as I was doing some research about this passage that when Lamentations 5 is read in a synagogue today, they don't end on verse 22, that utterly rejected verse. They read again verse 21 as the final verse. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. That sense, even in the Jewish community today, that restoration is what is wanted and what is needed. The lament of God's people is a crying out to God. Yes, it certainly is. But it should also draw God's people nearer to him, to his love, to his mercy, to his grace, to his forgiveness, to his renewing, to his peace. Lamenting is a journey. And if we are lamenting, seeking after God, then we will find him, because that is Jesus' promise. If we knock, he will open the door. If we ask, he will answer. If we seek, we will find. When suffering comes and when evil crouches near, God is still reigning and asks us to draw closer to him, closer to himself, for his love never ends. Let's take some time to pray in our small groups about anything that's on your heart, and then we'll gather together for our final song of praise. Well, nice to see all the faces back. Just a few notices to bring to your attention. Kiscat Trinity service tonight is on Zoom, so if you want the details of how to connect, please get in touch with me and I'll let you know. John Filton is preaching tonight, so it would be good to have a good number of us taking part if you feel able to do that. A date for your diary, on the 3rd of November, which is a Thursday night, a special service has been organised by the UF denomination to welcome Adrian and to just have a service of thanksgiving and prayer for him. And probably maybe even hearing from him. So that's happening on the 3rd of November. It will be happening on Zoom at 7:30.
I think you mean December.
Oh, I mean December. Thank you. Sorry, I'm a whole month out. Yes, that's why there was a confused face. 3rd of December. I wrote November, but right. Thank you. 3rd of December. The UF denomination has asked for the names of people who want to take part. I think they're terrified that a whole lot of other people sneak in and maybe cause havoc. So if you want to take part in the service, could you let Leslie know or let me know, and we can then pass your details on so that when they look at your name coming up on the screen, they remember to admit you rather than decide, oh, don't know that person, we're not going to let them in. So let me know if you want to take part, and the Zoom details will come out later. Also to let you know that prior to Christmas, the two congregations are hoping to deliver Hope magazines and a Christmas card around Homely Park, the flats around Homely Park where we'd usually go carol singing in the park, and the streets of Merrilee where we sing. If you would be willing to do some delivery, then keep that in the back of your mind. This will be after the 13th of December. That is the right month this time. But we will be needing volunteers to do that. It's possible if we all have hand sanitizers, you know, so it can be done. But it would be good if we could send a hopeful message to these houses at Christmas time when we won't be able to be there singing. So maybe just keep in mind that we'll be looking for volunteers to do that. And I hope you'll be able to do that. Also, for the folk in the UF church, we are planning to deliver a Christmas card and a small wooden Christmas tree decoration, which will tell part of the Christmas story. We're planning to deliver those to Kildare Road and Struan Road, our immediate neighbours, just to reassure them that they're not forgotten at Christmas. So we'll be looking for some volunteers to do that. That's not such an arduous task. It's something in the region of 70 as opposed to 1,000, which is the Hope magazine delivery. So just to let you know that things are still going on and the church is still alive and active. I think that's all I really need to tell you. The other things are ongoing and you'll get information about them either on WhatsApp groups or in emails. We're going to close the service by singing together, Restore, O Lord. And we really need God to restore our land, don't we? Not just restore our health, but restore that passion and desire for him. So let's praise together with Restore, O Lord. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.